Father, you know each person in the sanctuary and what we are coming from, the different struggles and challenges that we've had this week, maybe the frustration of the morning. And Father, now though, I pray that you allow the eyes of our heart to be focused upon your Son. As we open your word, as we come to you in prayer, Father, this is what we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who I haven't met yet, my name is Gavin Kajikawa, and here at Lighthouse, I'm one of the elders, and my main responsibility is to oversee our global evangelism ministries. At home, I'm married to Lorraine, and this coming July, we'll be celebrating our 15th wedding anniversary, and I'm also daddy to our two little girls. And one of the things that we're trying to impress upon our two girls is this phrase, words are important. Words are important. As we know, words are important to God because for what comes out of our mouth reveals what is going on in our hearts. And just think about how important words are. For even just one word can impact a conversation. For example, a judge's words, you're innocent or you're guilty. Maybe a doctor's words, the test came back positive. The test came back negative. Maybe a decision that you have to make, yes or no. Or maybe it's that boyfriend on his knee as he holds a ring to his girlfriend saying, will you marry me? They're always going to remember the next word that comes from her mouth. Words are important as we speak them to one another, and words are important as we speak them to God. As we've journeyed through this letter to the Colossians, we come to the beginning of chapter 4, where our focus this morning will be on prayer, our words to God. And throughout the first three chapters, we've seen the theme of this letter come alive, living by faith in the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. And now, before the Apostle Paul ends his letter with personal comments, he adds verses 2 through 6 that speak about prayer and evangelism. He wants to remind the believers that everything that they've heard from him needs to be cultivated in our conversations with God, and that our gospel-centered lives, the outflow of that should naturally be to want to share this treasure with others. And remember why Paul is writing this letter. Remember, he's trying to combat the false teaching. Unfortunately, when the church tries to protect its theology, this oftentimes leads to closing the doors and insulating themselves from the world. But Paul's now encouraging them, don't close the doors, open the doors. Go out into the community, go out into the world, proclaiming the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ through the power of prayer. So now let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, and I'll read verses 2 through 4 for us this morning. God's word says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Our main point of the sermon can be summed up this way. Prayer demonstrates a life where Christ is supreme and sufficient by causing us to look upward, inward, and outward. So let's start with point number one. Prayer causes me to look upward to God. This comes from the first four verses in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Other translations say, devote yourselves to prayer. I ask a simple question, but the answer is quite challenging. What is prayer? As we start with some definitions, we recognize that definitions are just a starting point, and I hope that throughout this message, as you continue your studies, that your understanding of prayer will blossom, and that you'll see the complexities and the multifacetedness of prayer. But theologian Wayne Grudem said this, prayer is personal communication from us to God. What stands out to me is the direction, us to God. The New City Catechism asks the question, what is prayer? And the answer given is, prayer is pouring out our hearts to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. And lastly, another theologian named R.C. Sproul said, in and through prayer, we express our reverence and adoration for God. We bear our souls in contrite confession before him. We pour out the thanksgiving of grateful hearts, and we offer our petitions and supplications to him. He describes the contents of what prayer is. So what we can gather is this. Prayer is conversing with God in order to know him, I think is a simple way of putting things. But how do we converse with God? I don't know if you were like me in my early years as a Christian. When I was told to pray, I tried to. And I talked to different people, and I tried to hear different things. And what I gathered was that prayer meant kind of getting to a quiet place to wait for God to speak through me by giving me impressions or words. And on what to pray for, who to pray for, decisions. Okay? And I didn't hear God's audible voice. And this left me discouraged. And a question, what did I do wrong for God not to listen to me? Fortunately, as I began to grow and to mature in the faith, I learned about prayer and how it was connected with the Bible and with meditation. And over time, I began to see how the Bible, meditation, and prayer work together in order for me to encounter God. In order to help us see how these three pieces fit together, I want us to think of a triangle. And each side of the triangle represents the Bible, meditation, and prayer. Remember, this is just an illustration to help us to see how the big pieces fit into place. But please understand that there is much overlap between the three. Just as conversations with your friend are fluid, what you'll see is that as you mature in Christ, that the Bible and meditation prayer will also flow together. Well, we start with God at the top of the triangle, and God wants to speak to humanity. And this is accomplished through the first side of the triangle, summed up as, God speaks to me through the Word. And our primary goal when reading the Bible is to understand the truth correctly. If we don't have the right interpretation, then our poor and misinformed theology will lead to wrong thinking and actions. For theology always leads to life and every day. So in order to know God's truth correctly, ask questions like this. What is the truth that God, through the author, is communicating? What does God want me to know about him? What is this passage? How does this point me to the gospel and to Jesus Christ? The second side of the triangle now, on the bottom, is God transforms me through meditating on the Word. Meditation is a Christian tradition, and unfortunately in our society, it's been hijacked into teaching us that we're supposed to empty our minds of everything in order to find peace. Christian meditation is vastly different because we're told to fill our minds with God's truths and let those truths marinate our hearts. The word meditation is translated from a word meaning to mutter. We are to remember God's truths by speaking these truths to ourselves throughout the day. So we meditate on God's truths by asking questions like this. What do these verses reveal in my heart? How am I to live out this truth? Are there examples to emulate or to avoid? Any commands to obey? Any promises to claim? Any warnings to heed? Do I know and love God more? Meditation is the key that links Bible reading with prayer, that links intellect with our hearts, that links hearing and doing. But the challenge is that it takes time, something that we're not good at in our fast-paced world. And the third side of the triangle points me back to God, and it's God listens to me through prayer. We pray in response to God speaking to us through his word, meditating on his word, and now we converse back to God. And at the center of this triangle is the goal of all three spiritual disciplines, which must not miss. Otherwise, these three spiritual disciplines become a duty rather than a delight. And it's simply this, It's to know God by encountering God. Do we know God through His Word? Are we knowing God through meditating on His Word? Are we knowing God through prayer? This is what Paul commands. Continue steadfastly in prayer. What does continue steadfastly mean? It means be devoted to conversing and communing with God throughout your day. For we must not see prayer as the 911 phone number where it's only needed in an emergency, but rather we should see prayer as our cardiovascular system where we need our hearts and our veins and our blood all the time because it's essential for life. After reading this command, I had to ask myself, why am I not devoted to prayer? Why does my prayer life look more like the 911 number rather than the cardiovascular system? And one reason is the way I view prayer. Regrettably, I see it as a thoughtful suggestion, or it's kind of like the gift after salvation, kind of like this TV show, hey, we'll throw in prayer if you just call right now. The reality, though, is that prayerlessness is a sin. Do you view prayerlessness as a sin? Another reason why I don't see the complete necessity of prayer in my life is that I've grown maybe accustomed to a lukewarm relationship with God. Maybe being devoted to prayer takes discipline and hard work. You know, I'd rather do the things that I want to do. So why change if things aren't broken? Have you grown used to a lukewarm relationship with God? Lastly, the big one is my self-sufficiency. If I really believed I needed help to do anything, then I'd pray. If I really knew my true spiritual condition, then I'd pray. If I really saw my weaknesses and inability to do anything, then I'd pray. Unfortunately, I see myself as being pretty capable. My prayerlessness represents the polar opposite of our theme for the letter, living by faith in the supremacy and sufficiency of me. Is your success at work, the name of the university on your diploma, being labeled as a supermom, the letters or title after your name, having a special talent causing you to boast about your ability and not your inability? Do you resonate with any of these? To counter these sins is where prayer leads us, and that is to the face of God. When we pray, our hearts are turned upwards towards Him. But in the midst of the sins prayerlessness reveals, God is still patient with me and with you. And I remember that my prayer track record doesn't banish me to my room as a spiritual grounding. God isn't saying, until you start praying more consistently, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. Because as my heart is lifted towards God, I remember Jesus and His death on the cross. His sacrifice paid for my sins, including all my sins that lead to my prayerlessness. I remember Jesus was patient with His disciples as they slept in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus needed them the most. For Jesus knows who I am and who we are, and this is why He suffered so much. He saved us because we could do nothing to be heard. And this is the God who we pray to. He wants us to know Him because of Jesus. We have the ear and the opportunity to know God because of Christ. Prayer allows us to know God, and only when we have an accurate picture of God, then are we able to see ourselves and this world rightly. Which leads us to our second point. Prayer causes me to look inward at my heart. There's a new book called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And Pastor Wayne, our children's ministry pastor, is reading it. I steward my time by having other guys on staff read for me, and I just take their quotes. So this is what he told me. Okay, but because of my conscience, though, I did watch the 2-minute video on the book, and I do commend that to you. Excelente. Okay, excelente. Yes. Did I just use Spanish in there? Global EV pastor or something like that? Yes. Okay. But anyways, as I've gotten my confession, the author writes this. We check our smartphones about 81,500 times a year, or once every 4.3 minutes of our waking lives, which means you'll be tempted to check your phones 3 times before you finish this chapter, or in our case, almost 10 times during this message, or possibly more if I'm boring. Okay, I'm so thankful for technology, though. You know, I was able to FaceTime my family when I was overseas. Technology and the ability to connect is so amazing. For most of you here, you live in it. You know what that means. It is ironic, though. While we're connected and communicate with so many people at the same time, we're disconnected from the one who truly matters. This constant bombardment of text, updates, feeds, emails is affecting our hearts. The result is that conversing with our amazing God in prayer seems quite archaic. This is the challenge. Connecting with God through prayer while living in our 21st century world. We must be different than the world around us because of who lives in us. We must encounter God because of what is at stake are our souls, our hearts. So Paul reminds us of this truth in the second half of verse 2, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And just as I mentioned in our first point, only when we're able to know God as he is described in his word are we then able to see ourselves correctly. You can say, when we look ourselves without God, we see ourselves in circus mirrors that distort us. We see the good things about us become really big, and our flaws become really flattened. But God is like the genuine mirror that provides us an accurate image of who we really are. At first, we may not like it, but over time, we'll see how much we need it. And this is accomplished through prayer. For prayer allows us the space to look inward as we converse with God through the word and meditating on it. Paul's use of the word watchfulness is twofold. One is being watchful of our own hearts, and the other is being watchful of the world around us. The word watchful in the New Testament is linked with looking out to Christ's second coming. So we too must be diligent in our watchfulness of our hearts living in this world. This watchfulness in prayer must always be done in concert with God, for he is the litmus test of where we know what is right from wrong, where he exposes our true intentions and motivations, where he convicts our consciences. Throughout this letter, we've heard, are you living a Jesus plus something else life? Meaning, I know I have Jesus, but only if I had, then my life would be complete, happy, and wonderful. One way we can see if we're living a Jesus plus lifestyle is by looking at our prayer lives. The reason is that prayer is focused on God. So when we pray, it means that God is in our thoughts, swirling in the fragrance of our interactions, on the tips of our tongues. In contrast, when we don't pray, when our thoughts are not in the shadow of God, it personally means, hey God, why don't you go somewhere else? And we don't want to live a life like that. We want to be walking with Jesus in all that we do. As we've already seen by asking the question, why am I not devoted to prayer? Answers clearly demonstrate misprioritized loves and desires. We're letting our love of other things, even good things, get in the way of our ultimate love, God. I think we're all conceptually understand this truth of misprioritized loves that keep us from praying. But right here, we come to the heart of the message. And also the most difficult part of the message, for we have to ask the question many of us are thinking, what will motivate me or change me so that I will live a life devoted in prayer? How do I communicate with my simple words what is best, that Christ is best, that Christ is supreme, that Christ is more sufficient, that Christ is better than Netflix, that Christ is better than the promotion, that Christ is better than your dream university, that Christ is better than being popular. And on a human level, I can't. But God can. That is why we come this morning, that God will transform us, that he will allow us the motivation to change. So what will motivate us or change us so that when we live a life devoted in prayer to God, we must prioritize our loves so that God is over everything else in our lives? When we prioritize our love for God, there are two things that must happen inwardly in our hearts to make Christ supreme and sufficient. First, we must lower ourselves, meaning we must recognize how we've misprioritized our loves, confess them to God, and then repent, asking that God will help us to turn back to him. We pray that God will let us feel the weightiness of sin upon our consciences. May God allow us to see how our prayerlessness is a declaration of our independence from God and a complete dishonoring of him. God has done so much to accomplish a relationship through words, but we've disregarded it. It'd be like this. There was a grandmother who took many months to paint pictures of her favorite memories with her grandson, who was now turning 13. She took weeks working on different drafts of a letter to say the right things about how proud she was and the right words as he became a young man. The day of the birthday came, and as he was opening up different gifts, he finally came to the gift from his grandmother. He opened it up, he looked at these paintings, and then he tossed them aside. And he opened up the letter, and as he was looking at this beauty calligraphed letter, he didn't see any gift cards or money, and he was about to just toss it aside, but his embarrassed mom commanded him, "Read the letter." As he pretended to read the letter, he crumpled it up and threw it into the trash. What are your thoughts about this punk 13-year-old? Oh, good thing I wasn't there, huh? But here's the key to the question, or here's the key to this story. We're the 13-year-old to God when it comes to his word and God wanting to converse with us, only for us to toss him aside, looking for the things that will make us happy. May we repent of our prayerlessness. May we feel the weightiness of what God is trying to do, but how we've cast him aside. And the second is knowing God. As we've been talking about, it's more than just meeting with God, like seeing your doctor for your yearly physical, or your accountant because it's tax season, where the motivation is, I have to do it. It's duty. And this is why Paul writes, with thanksgiving. Prayer focused on God will always align our hearts with him, and the result is always thankfulness. The gospel always reminds us that God is in control. God knows me and loves me. God is allowing things to happen in life, even things I don't want to have happen, in order for him to glorify himself. God has secured my eternal future. God has given me his word for guidance and comfort. And God calls me his son or his daughter. Thankfulness is always the result when we look inward and then as we look upward. I now use a personal illustration of how the joy of being with Christ should be the motivation for change as it relates to prayer. At my oldest daughter's school, they have a valet drop-off. Okay. For me, using the drop-off is the most convenient thing to get to work or to start my day. So what would change my pattern of just dropping her off from school? It's this. My daughter asking me, "Will you walk me in to school?" So I do. You know, I just love holding her hand as we walk into school, and as she pulls her backpack along, and I say, "This is one of the best times of my day," and she says, "Same with me, Dad." You know, I love those times because I know the clock is ticking when the time is going to say, "Hey, Mom, can you just, or hey, Dad, can you just drop me off instead? Or hey, Dad, can you drop me off a block away instead?" Okay. I know that's coming, so I cherish these moments. But it is simply this, okay? My day may start a little bit later, but it's worth it because I enjoy spending this time with her. And I hope it's a simple picture of what your motivation will be to change and to pray. You'll have the opportunity to do many things, but you get to be with God, and He enjoys holding your hands. He enjoys it when you ask to be with Him. The question, though, is this: may we enjoy holding His hand as well? Paul Miller, the author of A Praying Life, said, "Learning to pray doesn't offer us a less busy life. It offers us a less busy heart. And it's within this less busy heart that you will find what your soul is longing for, to know God and to be known by God." So let us look inward for the problem of why we're not devoted in prayer. Then let us look upward to Christ, who is our ultimate joy. And this leads us to our third point. Prayer causes me to look outward to others. Paul now shifts his attention to himself by asking that the Colossians will pray for him. He writes in verses 3 and 4, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." We've seen how prayer causes us to look upwards to God, then inward in our hearts, and now prayer causes us to look outward. For when we come before God in prayer, He is the cure for our natural inward bent towards selfishness. After God works in our hearts, He then allows us to see how we may love others by praying for them, and this is what Paul does. Paul asks the Colossians to pray for him for two specific requests. The first was to pray that God would open up a door for the mystery of the gospel to be declared. The mystery of Christ was Paul's way of describing the gospel, because during his day, it was rare for anyone to have heard the full gospel of forgiveness. The declaring of this message was Paul's driving force in life. So this he asked for prayer. The second request was for Paul to be clear in speaking the gospel to others, because he didn't take it for granted that he was intelligent, that he was educated, that he was experienced, and that he had personally encountered Jesus. No, his faith was in Christ to allow his words to be clear so that others wouldn't be confused. The word clear also has a reference to Jesus' second coming. For when Jesus comes back, it's going to be clear as day. And this is what Paul desires. Not only does Paul want his words to be clear, but he also wants God to breathe life into dead hearts, that God be the one who grants faith to those who didn't care about salvation before that conversation, but will afterwards. And this got me to thinking, what do Paul's prayer requests, how should they challenge us in the way we ask for prayer or think about prayer? The first is this: how often do we pray that the gospel expand through missionaries globally and through us who live here locally? Because Jesus taught his disciples and us, "Hallowed be your name." We pray that God's name will be honored through our lives of love and obedience, resulting in his name being honored around this world. We need to pray for missionaries who are stateside and those in other countries. We must pray that God's powerful and life-changing word be given opportunities, even when it seems impossible, like in places like the Middle East or in India or Southeast Asia or Japan. We must pray. On Wednesday, June 7th, we're going to have something called a Prayer for the Nations. And it's a time for us to practice what we're doing here. And we're going to be praying for our short-term missionaries who are going out this summer. Six of them individually, they'll be going to Greece, into Uganda, into Japan. We have a team that will be going to Japan in July, and we have a team that will be going to Mexico in September. This is our time to pray that the gospel will expand. This leads us to a second challenge. As many of you know, Pastor Kim, our pastoral intern, Hide, and myself traveled to Japan in April. And one of the comments shared with us about the Japanese church is that believers rarely ask other believers for help in prayer. The reason is that the person asking doesn't want to burden the other believer with their problems. There could be a number of other reasons why we don't ask others to pray for us. It could be our pride, our guilt, maybe our fear that they're going to ask us to pray for them now. Or do we really believe prayers to God will help? Paul wholeheartedly believed that prayers heard by God are going to be answered. And this is why he asks, Colossians, will you pray for me? The last challenge is, what do we pray for? Unfortunately, human nature turns to God in prayer when we're facing challenges and difficulties. We make time to pray. We know that it's only God who will get us through those dark seasons. And for most of us in Paul's situation of being jailed, our prayer would be, please, God, open up these prison doors so that I can get out. This reveals a contrast between our self-centered hearts and Paul's gospel-centered heart. Paul prayed that the door be open that people might hear the gospel. He was thinking of others and not himself. Paul understood that the worst thing in life was not being bound by prison walls, but having hearts bound by the walls of sin and Satan. Our self-centered prayer requests often reinforce our idols rather than pointing us and others towards Christ. What I mean by that is, let's just take the topic of evangelism. Paul's prayer requests are clear that God will open opportunities for him to declare the gospel in a clear way. But oftentimes, our prayer requests for our non-believing family members and friends is that God will save them. And that's not bad at all. But in contrast to Paul, we don't ask for ourselves to be the ones declaring and making the gospel clear because it makes us feel uncomfortable. It's unsafe. It means stepping out in faith. It goes against our idols of comfort and security. So we must let our prayer request and prayers reflect the greater and bigger picture of Christ rather than our small selves. Prayer allows us to look outward as we pray for the gospel to be spread through missionaries around the world. These are not just any words, though, but powerful words. Not because we're so important or eloquent, but because of who we're speaking to. God will allow us to pray big and specific and purposeful prayers. He'll ultimately be praised when we see him answer our prayers in specific ways because words are important. Our words in prayer and speaking about Christ is what we're made for. Remember what Paul wrote in the second half or in the half a chapter earlier. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's realize that God has given us opportunities in this life to have our simple words make an impact on eternity. Ian Bounds said of prayer and gospel expansion, the prayer closet is the battlefield of the church, its citadel, the scene of heroic and unearthly conflicts. The closet is the base of supplies for the Christian and the church. Cut off from it, there is nothing left but retreat and disaster. The energy for work, the mastery of herself, the deliverance from fear, all spiritual results and graces are much advanced by prayer. As we conclude, I thought it'd be helpful to give you just a few tips as you engage in prayer. And for those of you who are just starting back or just starting new, start small. It could be just saying, I want to commit to devoting 5 or 10 minutes each day and just praying to God. And throughout the day, either through meals or throughout the day, you're just trying to work on short prayers of walking with God. The second is, what do I pray for? I've heard that many times. And historically, there's something called the word ACTS. It's an acronym that stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication, which simply means praying for others. Okay. That's a way to start because it encompasses the four important areas of what we are to pray for. And the last is this, keep trying. There'll be times, especially at the beginning, when it's gonna be hard to concentrate, but keep trying. God is honored when you want to devote yourself to him in prayer. Again, if you're like me, I know that there are many of us who feel the guilt of not living a life devoted in prayer, to the frustration of sitting down to pray, but feeling like it was a waste of time because our minds are so scattered, to the discouragement of carving out time to pray only to find yourself waking up from a nap, or sitting down to pray and just saying, what do I do now? I encourage you to remember three words, important words, we often use when ending a prayer. It's not a magic formula or a secret form or a secret code to having God answer our prayers, but it's greater because it's a truth that will keep us trying to pray until you become addicted to the sweetness of God's presence when you do. God wants to speak to us, and he wants us to speak to him, so much so that one of the reasons why was that he sent his son to die on the cross. This is the truth we remind ourselves when we say these three words, in Jesus' name. Remember that the tabernacle or the temple is where God's special presence resided. And in order for God to hear your prayers, you needed a priest, a mediator to come on your behalf so that God would hear your prayers. This all changed when Jesus suffered as a perfect sacrifice and died on the cross so that we could come into God's presence to have his ear, and not in fear, but in a relationship. Only in Jesus' name do we come to God. And what's more than that is that through our fumbling of words in prayer, our distracted thoughts, our forgetfulness of details, Jesus is our mediator in our behalf. He is praying for us. Because in Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Our Savior is praying for us. So if you're just starting out in prayer, if you're coming back to God in prayer, or if you're living a life devoted in prayer, remember that we can come to God. We can only come to God because of a great price. And Jesus' name is why we can be heard and how we make Christ supreme and sufficient when we come to the face of God in prayer. At this time, I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and I'm going to ask us in this sanctuary, and I thought it would be appropriate in the silence of our hearts, the quietness of our hearts, to be able just to pray to God. And if you don't know where to take it, it could be simply as this, is just thanking God for Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do now, is if we close our eyes and just be able to pray, and after a few moments, the worship team will lead us in a time of musical worship.